And in view of the season, special season that Ken made reference to, I thought we would look at Psalm 2 tonight. It speaks of Jesus being our King, but also about His resurrection. So if you will, before we go to Psalm 2, let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 13 and following, this is the time in which Jesus has died, had been buried, and was resurrected. And after His resurrection and before His ascension, He spent 40 days on earth testifying concerning the kingdom of God. And we read that last time in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things that which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him." Their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. This is going to become very important later in the narrative. "And He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But He said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. They approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He was going to go further. But they urged Him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So He went in to stay with them. When He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, but He vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how He was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." How do you think they recognized Him when He was breaking the bread? Well, Luke tells us, verse 36, "While they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet.'" What is He asking Him to look at? What is He looking at? Absolutely what? The nail prints. What did the two disciples miss seeing when He was breaking the bread? The nail prints. But as soon as they saw that, they knew who He was. Verse 39, "See My hands and My feet, that it is I myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While they still could not believe because of their joy and astonishment, He said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. Now He said to them, "These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." They opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city while you are clothed, until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. Then if you go to Acts chapter 1, not now, but that's where Luke picks up. Okay, so you got to remember, Luke and Acts go together. Tonight, we're going to begin looking at some of these psalms that Jesus was referring to in Luke 24 that spoke about Him. And because it is the time of the season that we celebrate the resurrection, I wanted to choose a psalm that spoke of His resurrection. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. Now I'm going to read this psalm first. It's only 12 verses long. Verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast their cords from us. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Son with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son that He may not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those all who take refuge in Him. As a synopsis, this Psalm 2, verses 1 through 12, I entitled it as The Lord's Exalted Son, the Messiah. Psalm 2 depicts the evil ambition of those who attempt to overthrow the Lord's and the Anointed's authority in opposition to the Lord's resolve to exalt His Son as a legitimate ruler over all, including their enemies. Did you notice that verses 1 through 3 are put together, and then there's some space between verses 4 through 6? This is poetry, and each of these sections, verses 1 through 3, is called a stanza. Then verses 4 through 6 is another stanza. Verses 7 through 9 is another stanza. Then 10 through 12 is another stanza. What's the last verse of Psalm 2? How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. It has been traditionally understood that Psalm 2, along with Psalm 1, is the commencement of the Psalter, or the Psalms. How does Psalm 1 begin? Notice, it's a beatitude. It's another beatitude. So Psalm 1, verse 1, begins with a beatitude, and Psalm 2 ends with a beatitude. In Psalm 1, the psalmist tells how a man shall meditate and what will come about from that. In Psalm 2 are those who negatively do not meditate on concerning God, but instead want to revolt against Him. The first stanza, the revolt of men, verses 1 through 3. In these verses, the psalmist paints a vivid picture of an insurrection of those who wish to free themselves from the authority of the Lord and His anointed. And the revolt is represented in five ways. Verse 1. Who does it include? Nations. Peoples. Verse 2. Kings.
rulers. You catch that? That's pretty widespread, isn't it? The revolt is widespread. And how well organized is this revolt? Well, secondly, the seriousness of the revolt is seen in the way in which these groups make plans. Notice that not only do the nations rage or in an uproar collectively, what do the people do? They conspire. What do the kings do? They take their stand, which means they're ready and able to go to head-to-head battle. They are completely prepared. Who's the objects of this revolt?
Jesus.
Yeah. Well, in this case, what's the exact word that's used?
The Lord.
The Lord and
His anointed.
Yes. That is exactly right. And then fifthly, you might not have caught this. How does the psalmist begin? What's the first word? Why? By that, what is the psalmist trying to say? Here's the nations, the peoples, the kings, the rulers. They are creating insurrection before the Lord and His anointed. And who are they? Who's the Lord? Are you kidding me? Those who are created are going to revolt against the Lord, the Creator? Are you kidding me? See his astonishment? Why? Don't you know what the outcome will be? So why are you doing this? Why? In fact, my English translation doesn't carry the why beyond verse 1. Does anyone else's carry that why to verse 2? It should be there. Yes, correct. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? And it should be, why do the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed? Notice there's two against. Against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, and what are they saying? Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What are they saying? That's right. Why? Okay, why? You're exactly right. What's the idea? By the way, these words were used it's a farming term. It is for the cords and the yoke that went over the farm animals. These animals were to do the bidding or the will of their master. Those who are portrayed here are saying what? That's cast this yoke away from us. And who are they saying that against? The Lord and His anointed one. Who is the Lord? Give me some appellations or some descriptions of who the Lord is. Is He holy?
Yes.
Ah, but these nations aren't. They don't want that anymore.
Righteous.
That's right. His character is righteous. These nations, peoples, kings, and rulers are not. They don't want it anymore. What else? Yeah, exactly. But would you be surprised that these first three verses is attributed to the incarnation and the execution of our Lord? Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Peter makes this parallel. And verse 23. Peter and John have been imprisoned because they're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and the rulers, chief priests and so forth had captured them, and because they hadn't done anything really wrong, they let them go. So Acts 4, verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. The word anointed one back in Psalm 2 is the Hebrew word Mashiach. It means anointed one. When the New Testament was written, in Greek. The Greeks did not speak Hebrew. They spoke Greek. The way in which the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah or Anointed One is translated into Greek is Christ. Actually, it's Christos. That's Greek. Christos. And then when we read it in our English translations, it is Christ. So whenever we see the word Christ in our English translations, the equivalent Hebrew is Messiah or the Anointed One. So anytime you see the word Anointed One, that's the Hebrew word for Messiah. Verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They all said that with one accord. Now, how could they do that? It's hard for us even to sing in one accord, isn't it? And what do they quote? Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. And did you catch it that it says that for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel? Did you catch that? Now we know the nations, the peoples, the kings, and the rulers. The peoples, remember the rage? Remember when they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Remember that? And Pilate said, "What? I can't find any fault with this man." And he was going to release him. "Let his blood be on us and on our children for all generations." Now that was a mob. You get the flavor now of Psalm chapter 2? But it's interesting that Psalm 2, there will be another fulfillment when he comes again. There is going to be another time when the nations and the peoples and the kings and the rulers will rebel. Now we have the response of God in verses 4 through 6. Notice that in verse 3 we were allowed to know the counsel, the words that the enemies of God were speaking. Let us cast their feathers apart. Let us cast their cords from us. Look how the Lord appears in verses 4 through 6. Is he up there wringing his hands? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I don't know if I'm going to be able to overcome this or not. Notice this. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then, catch that word, he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Now the words, "he who sits in the heavens," that's used elsewhere in the Psalms as an enthroned king. Psalm 123, verse 1. And notice how the Lord's reaction is that he laughs. Now why would he be laughing? Why? Is he in dismay? What should I be doing? I don't know if I can overcome this. Are you kidding me? The Lord scoffs at them. Notice then that word "then" in verse 5. That little tiny word "then." There's going to be a time when his laughter stops and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. He says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to discuss Zion and how important it is that Jesus was established upon this mountain as the king. Now, verses 7 through 9, we have the response of the Lord's anointed. Notice the shift of who's speaking. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord." Who's the "I"? "He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is the anointed one speaking, the Messiah. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. The same I is me. He, that's third person, I is first person. I, first person, will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. I can see right now we're not going to get all the way through this psalm. When do you think, today I've begotten you? When do you think that would be at his incarnation? When do you? But see, that's how we think as Gentiles. Because we think of begotten as something of you know, childbearing. That has something to do with Mary and the virgin birth and so forth. Turn to Acts 13 and we'll see how the inspired author of Scripture, Paul, uses this very quote. Acts 13. This terminology, you are my son, today I have begotten you or thee, is adoption terminology. Now without turning to it, I will make reference to 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 28. That when any king of the United Monarchy was enthroned as a king over Israel, which, by the way, was over the kingdom of God, of the Lord, and that's 1 Chronicles 28, that they were anointed with oil. In Acts 13, which I'm not there, okay, Acts 13 and, yes, 33, let's back up. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Jesus was raised not in a vacuum. Tell me, was Muhammad raised? You know, some people think that, well, Christianity is one thing and Islam's another and, you know, it doesn't really matter. Well, let me ask you, who's been raised from the dead?
Yeah, Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And he predicted it, too. Chapter 13, verse 28, see 29, 30, 31. And for many days he appeared, yep, 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, just as it is written in the second Psalm. What is his proof? What does he quote? You are my son, today I have begotten you. Has nothing to do with his incarnation, his birth. Has everything to do with his resurrection. It's the day in which Jesus was raised up. God declaratively said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And what was different from that day than the previous days? Because on that day, according to the Psalms, he was enthroned with power. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Notice Christ Jesus is not Jesus Christ. So he's emphasizing who, what? His messiahship. Christ Jesus. Called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God. There's now the distinction. With power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus Christ was called the Son of God before the resurrection. But the Father was the one who made the declarative statement that after his resurrection, he received power. And what does he mean by that? Well, both Peter and Paul tells us elsewhere that at the time of his resurrection and his ascension, that all rule, authority, and power was given to him. While on earth, he was a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2. Psalm chapter 8. But when he ascended, he was given all authority and power. Do we see that yet? No. Will we see it? Yes. And if you keep coming back, we're going to see that time when we will see all rule and authority, angels, so forth, bowing down before Jesus Christ, who holds a scepter of righteousness, who is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Christ, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. This is exciting, isn't it? To see how the Old Testament, what, you know, those scriptures back there come in and fit into the New. So next week we're going to continue our study in the Old Testament and another resurrection passage.